Before we begin our worship service this evening, we'll sing a few songs from our worship folder that's found in the pew rack in front of you. We'll start with number 46B. Number 46B, God is our refuge and our strength. And we'll sing the whole song. Number 46B. Second number, if we turn further into the worship folder to number 338. Number 338, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we'll sing the whole song again.
Yeah. Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation. And like we always do, genuinely, we welcome those that join us tonight as visitors with open arms, and we welcome you in the Lord. For together we have come to call upon God through Jesus Christ to give Him thanks and praise, even as we sang about, for His wondrous love so freely given to us, and to have our hearts reoriented towards God through Christ as we prepare for the week that now lies before us. And once more, we have the opportunity to worship the Lord because He calls us to that worship. And the call to worship tonight is here at the end of Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. So let's come to do just that, and let's begin with a word of silent prayer together, shall we? Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Receive God's greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's turn for the opening song now that God has greeted us and welcomed us into His presence to number 307. Ye who His temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong. All three stanzas, number 307. Remain standing tonight, and we'll turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 4. There we have those words of the Nicene Creed, and we'll use that for our common confession tonight. And after that, we'll turn over to number 230 and sing from Psalm 116, What Shall I Render to the Lord? We'll have the whole song, and we'll have stanza 3 of that song a cappella. So we say with those words of the Nicene Creed and with the church throughout the centuries, together with one voice and in true faith, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. So Proverbs 21 is what we'll read tonight. And so here it is, as we give attention to the public reading of Scripture, Proverbs 21 opens up and tells us, beginning in verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. When a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. The righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor for the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. A wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So there's another chapter in the book of Proverbs. Well, let's come in our evening prayer tonight and bow before the Lord together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for a call to worship. We thank You again for opportunity to sing songs of praise. We thank You again, O God, to hear from Your Word. And we ask that the wisdom that is from above would come into our hearts for enlivening and encouragement, would come into our minds for instruction and correction. And Lord, with Your blessing, would be on display in each of our lives in the week that lies ahead, that we might bring the aroma of Your Word with us wherever we go, and that as we walk humbly and look to be, O Lord, faithful before You, we might be found as servants and blessings to those that we come into contact with. We think tonight, Father, of the ongoing prayers we offer for the health and life of our congregation. And we remember tonight to give You thanks for the recovery that Junior Postma has made and his ongoing health that You provide. We pray for Jewel Hoffman, Lord, having been through one surgery and looking for more to come, and ask for strength and grace to be given to her. And we think of the recent births that our congregation has seen, and pray that both mother and child would have the strength that You alone can supply upon them, and that with, O Lord, those things poured out and seen in rich abundance, we might look to the future with a good confidence in the care that we can trust for the sake of Christ, you will continue to give to us. So receive our thanks, O Lord. Provide all that is needed. Pour out your blessing and be with these that we mention, according to healing, restoration, and strength, as you know is best. We pray tonight as well, O Lord, as we remember friends and family outside of our congregation, and we pray for Kathy Hoffman's mother. We pray for Marcia Dalma. We pray for Allie Decker and Denny Vanderskaff. And ask, O Lord, that others that we know and love and that are near to us would have your will accomplished in their lives, that faithful and fatherly care that you provide would be given in rich measure, and that, Lord, as we commit them into your hands, that you will hear us, and in a manner of speaking, Lord, you will respond accordingly, and you will be with them in every way, that you will reach out to them, reach down to them, and look upon them, Father, with loving kindness and tender mercy in their hours of need. And we pray as well, Lord, for Harlan and Chris Van Beek and their work in Costa Rica that they are underway with. And we pray also for your servant, Reverend Tony Zechfeld, and his missionary labors that we read about in the bulletin. Father, in each case, whether those travels are near or far, whether that teaching is formal or whether it involves a ministry of labor, whatever service is rendered in these connections, Father, we pray that you would hear us on their behalf. We pray that you would answer in grace, and we ask, O Lord, you would establish that work for the cause of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in Costa Rica or in Ontario, and that in every way, as we see those answers to prayers come to pass, Harlan and Chris and Reverend Zechfeld and his family and ministry might be encouraged, and everyone, O Lord, who comes into contact with them would have opportunity to give you thanks for sending servants their way with a message of life and with deeds, O Lord, of love and of mercy. We also pray for the upcoming Growing in Grace seminar with your servant, Reverend Mark Vanderhart. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon any of his final preparations for the journey that he is ready to embark on as he comes to visit with us and minister among us, and for his ministry of your word, either on Friday or Saturday and the teaching that goes on there, or especially on Sundays as he preaches your word, leads us in worship, and serves our congregation in that way. We thank you for his gifts and for his leadership and for his labors. And we pray, Father, that you will bless him through this, that you would bless us as a congregation and all who join us in attendance for that seminar, and that your name above all else would be glorified and praised through the ministry of your word. And we pray tonight as well, Lord, for any who are weary and ask that you would reinvigorate them. We pray for those who may be or who may feel as though they are walking in darkness, and ask that the light of your countenance and favor would shine upon them in grace and truth. We pray, Father, that any who have gone astray and that we love and care for would be brought back. Lord, seek out the wandering sons of Zion and restore them, we pray, that we might see that, O Lord, and not lose hope, not lose heart, but be persistently yet a people of prayer, but who can rejoice together when we see things, Lord, that seem so elusive come to pass, and when we see things that we think maybe in the back of our minds will never happen, brought to light, that we can rejoice and be glad together. Father, we pray that any who are apathetic would have zeal kindled and stirred in their heart, and any, O Lord, who might walk on the edge or dance on the edge would be given wisdom and caution and prudence from your word and Holy Spirit, that they might walk uprightly in those paths of righteousness as you lead them for your name's sake, and would not be tempted, O Lord, to turn aside to the right or to the left. So, Father, as we take the offering later in the service, we pray for the Benevolent Fund and ask that you would receive our thanks for that fund. We thank you that we can minister to the needy, whether in our congregation or in our community. And we ask for your blessing to be given to our deacons, that they might be open-handed in that ministry, that they might be ready and willing to give as often as called upon to do so, and that you would help them, Lord, to be discerning and also to be understanding in the counsel as well as the resources they are able to provide. So hear us all in these things, Lord, and answer our prayer as you alone can, and teach us then to be content and confident as we look to you in the days ahead, in our ongoing prayers, even as Christ has taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn over to number 65. That gives us a chance to sing from Psalm 37, The Good Man's Steps Are Led Aright. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 in the music, and then drop down and sing stanza 9 at the bottom on the right. 1, 2, 3, and 9 of number 65. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms. We heard that call to worship from Psalm 104, and we'll hear a reading of scripture from Psalm 111 tonight. And then that preaching passage will be just the one verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. So here it is, just background to what we'll hear in Colossians 3 for the preaching of God's Word tonight. We read Psalm 111. Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So there is Psalm 111. And Colossians 3, verse 21, as we continue to make our way through this book, having slowed down our progress a little bit, we've been taking a slow pace, I suppose, through the book, but especially beginning back in verse 18, we slowed down that section, chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 1. And here it is tonight, chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we come before You. For You are the Holy One of Israel. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the living Lord of heaven and earth, having been given a name which is above every name. And Your Spirit, O God, gives life and breath to all things. So, Father, let us always stand in awe that we come before the triune God, and even as men and women who have feet of clay, boys and girls who have hearts that are tempted to go astray, You are yet patient with us, and for the sake of Christ You hear our prayers and have promised, according to Your will, to answer all of what we request. So, Father, make Your word to be a blessing to each of us tonight, not only to the fathers among us, but to others in our congregation that don't hold that office and don't have that calling, that at the very least, each of us might remember to keep our husbands and those who serve in that office in our prayers, asking for Your blessing and guidance to be given to them. That as leaders in our little families, Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ might be the well served with that blessing poured out upon these brothers and their ministry. So answer our prayer, O God, and bring it to pass, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, being a father is a full-time job, isn't it? And while I know not all of us are fathers, all of us have fathers, don't we? And among us, that father-child relationship probably has a wide spectrum of hit and miss when it comes to how we might feel about the fathers that we've had. Now, no doubt, some of us, maybe many of us, maybe most of us, look back on our earthly fathers and we have a sense of profound thankfulness for the one that God gave to us in that role, and it was a tremendous blessing. But maybe others don't have that same thought. And sometimes even in Christian circles, fathers don't prove to be what they should be, what they could be, and what they need to be. But even with all of those challenges associated with fatherhood, both for the men who themselves are fathers and for the families that they serve in that role, we should all acknowledge three things at least. First of all, fathers are important. Secondly, the role that a father plays is foundational. And thirdly, when that important role that is foundational is undertaken carefully and prayerfully, well, then the service they render with God's blessing is a blessing to the family that they serve. And in the end, that's what fathers should aim for, right? To be a blessing to their families. We were reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for our devotions this afternoon after lunch, and had an interesting couple of verses in that passage caught my ear as we were reading it together. And it's where Paul is writing to the church there in Thessalonica, and in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he speaks to them as a father does to his children, in order to encourage, in order to exhort, and in order to charge them, which is the language of commandment. To encourage, exhort, and charge them to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ, in a manner that is worthy of God, who has called them to His kingdom and glory. So maybe we can just preliminarily pick up, brothers, on those three things there. To encourage, to exhort, and to charge the children under our care to serve God with the life that He has given them. In other words, fathers should make it their target, make it their aim and their goal to ask for God's blessing upon the spiritual, the physical, the mental, and the emotional well-being of the children that He has given into our care. Because these sons and daughters, in the end, they are on loan to earthly man from our Father in heaven. And the children that God gives to us, brothers, are to be raised with love, with patience, with proper discipline, and with humble dependence upon God's will, so that He would bless there to be fruit, that we would see the reward of His grace, and if I can use the word, that we might see success in those labors that we undertake as fathers to our children. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to the passage tonight here in Colossians 3, verse 21. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. Very simple. Scripture calls fathers to treat their children with loving tenderness. And to unfold this, let's note three things. Keeping that same sort of an outline that we've had in view, we might tweak that a little bit next time when we get to verses 22 to 25, but we'll stay with the same sort of an outline we've had. We'll look at the ones who receive the word. That's how it opens up. We'll look at what I've called the grist of the word itself. That's that middle phrase. And then lastly, the reason that this word should be heeded at the end of verse 21. So, as things open up, we note the ones who receive this word. Notice, fathers, right? It was wives in verse 18. It was husbands in verse 19. It was children in verse 20. And now, as Paul goes through the demographic of the congregation here in Colossae, it is fathers. That's the certain class of men that are in view, right? And if I would say it like this, these men who are fathers are men who need to act like men in this role of fatherhood. And so the key right up front is that this role of being a father, it must be taken seriously. Brothers, we can't drop the ball when it comes to being fathers to our children. This work of fatherhood will impact the current generation of the covenant community, and this work of fatherhood will impact the future generations of the covenant community. And so for all the fathers here, and I mentioned already to everyone else, keep the fathers in your prayers. But for all of the fathers here, be yourself in prayer for the young children that God gives you, for those teenagers that you have, and even for your young adult children or older adult children who maybe themselves have children. So if you're a grandparent, you can still pray for your sons who are fathers and ask for God's blessing upon their labors. Because in this connection, the key with men who are fathers, and this is obvious, but we'll tease it out a little bit. The key for men who are fathers is that they're men who have children. That's what identifies a father. A husband who has children. And so two things to remember in that connection. The sons and daughters that the Lord gives us, they deserve the best efforts that we have to offer. And even more than that, as high of a calling as that is to give your best effort to the sons and daughters that God gives, as high of a calling as that is, what's even a higher calling is to see that God is the one who sets this before us, and that we serve Him most of all with that office and calling, that role of a father. But remember this too. Even though that parent-child relationship is in view here, and that's always something to keep in mind, that the parent-child relationship of a father to the children, that's always second to the relationship that a husband has to his wife. The husband-wife relationship gives rise to the father-son or father-daughter relationship. And we can never give ourselves to the work of a father at the expense of giving ourselves to the work of a husband. And I would say it like this, boys and girls. Your father can serve you best by being a faithful husband. That's how God has ordained the hierarchy and structure of the family. And maybe to pause just for an extended aside here in this first point, noticing and picking up on the fathers that the Scripture addresses. In our current cultural climate, there is nothing short of a full-scale war that's being waged against fatherhood. I mean, you could talk for an hour easily about the full-scale war that's being waged against fatherhood in our culture. Just think of it this way. In the last several decades, fathers have taken quite the hit when it comes to how we are portrayed in popular culture, right? I mean, long gone are the days of Ward Cleaver and Mike Brady, and in their place is Homer Simpson, as well as a host of literally cartoonish characters who portray fathers the way the culture says they allegedly are, like men who are dullards, men who are flunkies, men who are imbeciles, men who are generally poor leaders. That's what the culture would have you believe a husband and a father is. He's a schlep, someone who has no capabilities and really abdicates his role and his responsibility to his wife or to his children, and himself sort of sits back on the couch doing nothing. But that's sort of a dismal downgrade when it comes to a father's role in the family, in the society, even in the church. That's nothing new, is it? That's nothing new to portray fathers in a negative light. Back in 1959, Norman Rockwell had that famous cover on the Saturday Evening Post of Sunday morning, where the mom and the kids are all dressed to the hilt, and they're walking out the door to church with their Bibles in hand, and the father is slumped down in the chair with a cup of coffee reading the newspaper, and he's unshaven because he's not going anywhere. It's par for the course. And it's always been like that. That's why Paul picks up on these same things here in Colossians and addresses fathers in the right way. So brothers, let's see that the word the Scripture sets before us here is not only important, but it's also needful. Because I'll tell you, brothers, if a man is honest with himself, in my opinion, he'll think two things. That he's prone to laziness on the one hand because of sin, and that on the other hand, he's prone to abdicate responsibility and let someone else take the lead because of sin. That's what sin does to headship. It turns a man in on himself so that he would rather serve self than serve others. But as men who are also fathers, we have a two-pronged calling, an opportunity. And in that two-pronged calling, we are to be strong, we are to be diligent, we are to be faithful. On the one hand, we're to watch over our children properly, which is to say spiritually and responsibly. And on the other hand, we commit that work of watching over our children. We commit that to God, to His grace, to His providence, to His blessing. And we do so in humble prayer and in simple obedience, trusting for Him to draw straight lines with our ministry as father, which is so often drawn with a crooked stick. And guess what, brothers, along the way, as fathers, we always need to keep that promise of the gospel and that message of the gospel in view, don't we? Because in this calling, we will fall short. In this calling, sometimes we'll fail. In this calling, no matter what, we will always be far from perfect. And so even as fathers, we must look to Christ for forgiving grace, for renewing grace, for the grace of wisdom from God's Word and Holy Spirit. And then each day, seeking the Lord for those things. We look to the future as we go into the days that He has ahead for us, looking to redeem that time and make the most of this office and calling of fatherhood. It is a sacred passage that God gives us to carry out, and that only with His blessing can there be any establishment in the meantime, much less in the future generations. So as we continue, let's note the grist of the word itself. And that's the phrase that comes next. Fathers, here's the grist. Do not provoke your children. There it is. That's the command formally in this passage. And even though it's simple enough, that command, do not provoke your children, that deserves to be unfolded a little bit. And sort of like we noticed before in other passages and even recently, the phrase, do not provoke your children, it could be translated as stop provoking your children. And so at the very least, we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that. It's not just that we're to keep from doing something, but the way Paul writes here can also mean that if we are doing something, provoking our children, that needs to stop. So those two things are in view. And as fathers, we're not big brothers. As fathers, we're not hard taskmasters. And so we avoid those two extremes, either of playing with our children as siblings, or we avoid the extreme of yelling at our children like all we are is hotheads. Sort of like that movie Inside Out, if you've seen that. Who is it that's at the control of the husband's emotions? It's anger. The one who is so easily frustrated and who blows his top and who just exercises his authority by yelling at those who are around him. Playing and yelling, brothers, those are polar opposites of the extremes we are to avoid in our ministry as fathers. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun with the children that God gives you, but what fatherhood requires, more than having fun, and certainly more than blowing your top, what fatherhood requires is a mature responsibility of the opportunity that God has given. And the words provoke your children here, now we might think that simply means making them angry or whatever, and it's not that it doesn't include that, but what provoking your children particularly cautions us against is ministering to them in such a way as to create bitterness and resentment in their hearts against us. Simply stated, our service as fathers should not bring bad fruit out of the hearts of our children. We don't want their response to us, because of the way we minister to them, to be anger or to be irritation or to be frustration or to be resentment or anything like that. Now, that doesn't mean we coddle our children and expect nothing of them. It doesn't mean we cave into their desires and give them everything they demand. No. It means we minister. We do so diligently and humbly and patiently, and recognize that the command here, do not provoke your children, is easier said than done. Because we're men who have feet of clay. And even with our best efforts, there's always a taint and defilement of sin that comes with it. And as far as this grist of the word goes here, to use the language of the second point, as I've called it, there's two things to be kept in mind. I mentioned it already. If fathers are already doing this, provoking their children, brothers, if you're doing that on a regular basis, or even an irregular basis, that needs to stop. And if there are fathers here tonight who aren't doing that, and who by God's grace are wise and patient men, that needs to continue. Because here's the issue. As men, we tend to be heavier with our judgment and heavier with our words than we do tending to be lighter or nicer with the things we put in place and the things we say. We should make it our aim, brothers, to think about, to speak about, to act toward, and to serve for the sake of our children, here it is, in such a way as to bring out the best that God has put within them. And so we pause for a minute here. If there are any fathers here who have offended their children and have provoked their children, brought them to irritation and resentment or bitterness because of mistreatment, well, brothers, there's only one thing to do by way of response to recognizing that. And that one thing is fivefold. Go to your children tonight if you need to. Apologize to them if you've mistreated them or provoked them. Confess that sin to those little ones or those older ones that God has given you. Ask for their forgiveness. Seek to reconcile tonight and to be on good terms with your children. And then join with them in prayer and commit that relationship into God's hands and ask for His blessing and for His fastening work to be upon it, that if there are things that have become frayed, they might be mended back and connected together once again. Because as far as things go here in Colossians 3, verse 21, this ministry of fatherhood, it involves an intentionality, right? An intentionality that must be humble and patient and prayerful and mindful of our own weaknesses. An intentionality that's more concerned, brothers, more concerned with the spiritual development of our children than it is simply having them obey us because we threaten them if they don't. After all, just think. We can provoke our children by putting a discipline in place, a punishment in place that's too heavy, that's too hard, that's unjust for the offense that was committed. We can provoke our children by using language that's harsh, that's too strong. We can provoke our children by demanding behavior from them that, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we know is unreasonable. We can provoke our children by using language that's belittling, that's demeaning, that ridicules. We can provoke our children by coming off, here it is, brothers. We can provoke our children as fathers by coming off like we're know-it-alls, who don't ever really need to listen to what they say, who don't really care what they say, and who think we can never learn from anything they say. If a child senses that from their father, well, then the respect factor is only going to diminish. We can provoke our children simply by treating them with a lack of love, with a lack of interest, and with a lack of kindness. All of those ways that I just mentioned where it's possible to provoke your children, you know what the fruit of that will be? If that's characteristic of the way we treat our children, the only fruit that will be born apart from God's amazing grace is that they will become discouraged, like verse 21 warns us about. And so we close out the second point this way. Fathers, here's the key. Make it your aim in ministering to your children to have them know that you love them. As far as earthly categories go, your love belongs to your wife, first of all, in those earthly relationships. It belongs to God above all else. Under that overarching category, the first earthly relationship a father has to give love to is to his wife. And then the children need to know that their father loves them above all other relationships that he has here on earth. Because if the children don't know that their father loves them, well, the children aren't going to be inclined to listen to their father. And boys and girls, in that connection, you need to remember the fifth commandment as well. Your parents aren't perfect, and your father isn't always going to do what is right or do what is best. He lacks wisdom as well. So boys and girls, be patient with your fathers. Be in prayer for your fathers. Remember your calling from verse 20 that we heard about last week. And remember that for fathers and children alike, there is room at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for redemption and for freedom from the dominion of sin. That's the gospel message. And fathers and children need to know that, need to believe that, need to come and receive all of what Christ provides as they cast all of their cares upon Him, remembering that He cares for us as we receive all of what He freely provides according to His finished work. So as things begin to come to a close tonight, let's note in the third place the reason this word should be heeded, and that's the way the verse finishes up. The whole thing says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." And here's the reason. Lest they become discouraged. That's what we're to avoid. That's it. The discouragement of our children. In other words, fathers should serve as fathers so as to encourage their children. Remember what I said at the beginning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Encourage, exhort, and charge, those three categories that Paul mentions a father does as his duties towards his children. We encourage them in order to build them up in the Lord, in order to promote their physical and spiritual and emotional well-being, in order to prepare them for a life of serving God in this world each and every day. The word translated as discouraged here, it's not found anywhere else in the whole New Testament. It's a very unique word that Paul uses as far as New Testament writings go. And you know what it means, to tease it out a little bit further? It means this: do not provoke your children, lest they lose heart, lest they lose their motivation, lest they give up, lest they be broken in spirit, lest they become, as we might say, those who wave the white flag in surrender. In other words, it warns us against serving as fathers with the result that our children feel hopeless. They feel as though all is lost, or that they're no good, or maybe even that they're not loved or liked or even wanted anymore. No father should ever serve in such a way as to make his children think that. Whether they're young, or whether they're teenagers, or whether they're in their years of adulthood. Brothers, instead we should seek to instill the opposite of all of those things in our children. We should give them feelings and attitudes that are the opposite of discouragement and that tend towards encouragement. Now, of course, that's always in the Lord. We always encourage them in the Lord. So we don't have to support everything they do. We don't have to encourage everything they decide. We don't have to rejoice in all of the choices they make and everything they accept. But we do have to still shepherd them. We do still have to reach out to them, to watch over them, to lead them, to teach them, to correct, to counsel, to pray for, to build their confidence on God's promises, and to let them know in the Lord that we are in their corner, that we are there to love them, and that we will come alongside them no matter what. If anything, a child should know their father is always there when they're needed. Along those lines, think of it this way. If we look at verse 21 and sort of hear the flip side of what it's, because it's warning us about something, if we cast the language of verse 21 positively, here's how we could phrase things. Fathers, make sure you train your children well so that they produce the sweet fruit of tender parenting. Now, this is important, just so that we don't make the mistake of thinking that any earthly father has direct control over how the results of his fathering turns out. We have to remember this. The results of a father's ministry, even that ministry which is done well, the results of that ministry is in God's hands, isn't it? It's in His hands alone. It's in God's providence. It's according to His will. It's something that He works, something He alone can produce and establish. But guess what? And let's close out the sermon this way. Even though success can only be given by God, fathers have to remember that God works through means, that God answers prayers, that God gives wisdom when it's asked for, and that since God has provided His Word as a guide, since God has provided prayer as a means of request, and since God gives through His Word and prayer every opportunity for us to think about a situation in the right and in the best way, fathers have to remember that and then commit all of their service into the Lord's hands, looking and asking for His blessing. And what that takes is humility, It takes a big picture perspective, because sometimes along the way, even if there's a gain on the whole, there might be losses during the course of that gain. It takes an unwavering trust in God and in His promise, and it takes dependence and reliance upon Christ each and every day. Brothers, that's the way it is. That's what we confess, and that's what we take with us as we go into this role of service known as fatherhood. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, keep Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 in each of our minds in the week that lies ahead, that we might take up that verse and take it with us as we serve the children you have given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, let's turn to number 451. Take time to be holy. And we'll sing all four stanzas. Number 451. Deacons come forward tonight. Remember, as they receive the offering, that goes to supply the benevolent fund. And our closing doxology, as we've had this new quarter of the year, will be "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Thank you. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.